we'll trust that the Lord is, again, speaking to our hearts and minds. And as we enter the word this morning, I'm going to be opening to Jeremiah chapter 12 and 13. So if you'd like to follow along, you can turn. And in my dizzying intellect or lack thereof, we're going to be reading backwards again today. I don't know why that happens, but it does, at least in my mind, as I'm trying to make sense of things, or the Lord is making things make sense to my heart as he's declaring them to me. We're going to be reading Jeremiah 13 first, and then we're going to be backing up and going back through chapter 12. And we'll do that to kind of set our context. As we've been looking in these days and weeks since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about ever-growing, never slowing, no turning back. In our first Sunday in the new year, we looked at that decision, that whether we would want to turn back and choose ease of days, go back in time to how things were, in exchange for what we've learned through all the difficulties and hardships. And today, what we long for is not to go back to what once was, but ever pressing forward and onward to where God is taking us and what God is doing in us. That's our longing. That's our hope. And today we're going to build on that, because as we say those words, no turning back, right? And last week we looked at the fact that often it's when we try to protect our sense of peace or keep things the same, we're working against our growth, not for it. We are often actually fighting against the kingdom we pray your kingdom come, rather than embracing it. And today, God is removing our pride. God is removing all the many obstacles that remain to bring not only us to himself, but the watching world. And today, as we open the word, I'm profoundly convicted of this, that there are times that I go to the Lord and I'm looking to be pampered. And what God knows is that I need, Ron has started sharing his screen with us here. Let's see if I can undo that one. There we go. Got it off. All right. As we go forward, there's times when I come to the Lord and I'm looking to be pampered. And what God knows is that I need to be pushed. I go to God looking and wanting to hear what I want. God is going to tell me what I need. And this is the challenge for me this week, in weeks past, is the knowledge, the understanding, the knowing that today God is going to give me what I need. Now, I said we're going to read in Jeremiah 13, and that starts because I want a reminder as we spend a moment here this Sunday in the prophets, it's important that we remember the context of the prophets, that in the midst of destruction and what seemed to be utter despair, there was always a seed of hope. Remember, we often confuse those words, discipline and punishment. Punishment is simply, an outcome or a recompense or an action that happens or a reaction because of something done. And discipline can involve punishment, but God's discipline is always for the purpose of restoration. Whenever God disciplines, it's not just to simply see someone hurt. It's not simply to bear down a consequence. God gives consequences in order to turn hearts. Discipline is always with a purpose of restoration, someone returning. And you know what? That's a parenting thing. That's a church body thing. If we ever fall into that point or place where we start to just punish people for wrongdoing, we've missed it. Proper, true, godly discipline is always with the purpose of return and restoration of the party that was wrong. Well, in the midst of this, God's prophets, and I just wanted to read this because it tells you some of the crazy things that God's prophets were told to do. This is Jeremiah 13, and before we get into 12, this is the context to which God is speaking to Jeremiah and some of the things that God is doing. Jeremiah 13, verse 1 says this. Thus the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So let's stop there. He's told to get himself a belt or a garland to tie around his waist, but he's not allowed to wash it. And it's not a leather belt, it's a linen one. So this thing's going to get filthy as he goes about his day. And yet this is what he's told to do. It says, verse 2, Jeremiah 13, so I bought the waistband in accordance with the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the waistband which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the waistband from the place where I had hidden it. And lo, the waistband was ruined, and it was totally worthless. Now I want to stop there for a moment, because God often told his prophets to do crazy things. He was going to have to go out and buy a linen waistband, tie it around his waist, and wear it long enough that everybody in the city would know and see something about him. Oh, look, there's the crazy prophet wearing a linen waistband, right? Oh, by the way, look, he's not washing the waistband. I mean, he was a spectacle. And then God tells him, hey, listen, thanks for wearing the waistband. I want you to go to the Euphrates and I want you to hide it and bury it. And that was no small task, because he could have just buried it somewhere in his own backyard. No, he was told to go to the Euphrates, and where Jeremiah was, that was a 250-mile journey to walk to bury it by the Euphrates River. I mean, the things he was doing were strangely absurd and yet drawing all kinds of attention, because when the people would notice the prophet wearing this dirty linen waistband, and then, of course, that's strange enough, they'd then go, hey, man, what happened to the dirty waistband? I mean, it's like you seeing someone who's always had a hat on, the same hat, and one day they show up and there's no hat. And you're like, dude, what happened to your hat? Like, it strikes you that something's missing. And he tells you, I went and hid it by the Euphrates River. You what? Why was God doing this? It actually says in Jeremiah 13 and verse 8, it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of their hearts and have gone after other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. Let them be just like this waistband, which is totally worthless. For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen. Wow, here he's told to do this crazy thing, and yet all the while, this bizarre action was an incredible picture of what God had been doing all this time. The people of Judah the people of Jerusalem, they were the waistband, and God had tied them around him and had caused them to cling to him. And not only that, think about this. He was never to wash it. They were filthy. They were dirty. And yet it was God who what? Had tied them to his waist. And even while he had been holding them, keeping them, protecting them, what had they done? Not listen. I love verse 10 because it says, the people who refuse to listen to my words, who walk in the stubbornness of the hearts, they have gone after other gods. But before that, he says this, verse 9, just so as you've hidden the waistband and it's become worthless, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah. There's one of the translations, and when I read, I often like to read in many translations just to try and grasp as the translators are translating these words. It says, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. God is never out to ruin me. What's God out for? To ruin my pride, to ruin the things that separate me from him. It's a welcome ruin. Not easily said, not easily prayed, but a God, ruin me, ruin my pride, ruin my, bring to rubble the things that are causing me to be worthless. Sometimes I feel like God is out to ruin me. No, God is out to ruin my pride and the things that separate me from him. I may be dirty, I may be sullied, but far more than I could ever cling to him, he has clung to me and tied me around his waistband. Here, he is prophetically putting forward that destruction is coming to deal with the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. And he was burying that waistband 250 miles away by the Euphrates. Why? Because that was where the Babylonians were going to come and the vessel through which God was going to use to humble their pride. Captivity was coming from the Babylonians. That's what God was preparing, and that's what God was sharing through the prophet Jeremiah. But I'm going to slowly back up now, because I want you to remember this. God was proclaiming destruction, and he was going to ruin their pride. And as God was preparing to do so, he had already spoken to Jeremiah words of hope, because remember, true discipline is always with the purpose of true restoration. Look at Jeremiah 12 and verse 14. Thus says the Lord concerning my wicked neighbors who strike at the inheritance with which I have endowed my people Israel. Behold, I'm about to uproot them from their land and will uproot the house of Judah from among them. And it will come about that after I have uprooted them, I will again have compassion on them, and I will bring them back, each one to his inheritance, and each one to his land. You see, God, he was proclaiming destruction, but a discipline that would give way one day to a grace, a hope, a life that they would live, where they would be, again, brought into that inheritance. Listen to what he also says about those who are being used to bring down the people. Verse 16. Then if they really learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, they will be built up in the midst of my people. Hey, listen, even those who taught my people to what? Worship the Baals. Hope is alive that if they truly learn the ways of my people, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by the Baal, they will be built up in the midst of my people. Isn't that exciting? That's hope for the hopeless. That's a seed of hope in the midst of destruction. That's seeing God's righteousness in the midst of his righteous judgment. But in the midst of all of this, and I told you I'm reading backwards today, so if you're still with me, we're going to back up to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1. Now you've got the context, the message that God was giving through Jeremiah, what was going on to the people. In fact, it's in 12 verse 10 that God says to Jeremiah, many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They've trampled down my field. They've made my pleasant field a desolate wilderness, and it has been made a desolation. This is what Jeremiah is living in and speaking in. But I started by telling you there are days in which I come to God and I want to be pampered. And yet God knows this. I don't need pampering. I need pushing. Listen to Jeremiah 12 and verse 1 as Jeremiah cries out, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? And why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You can understand Jeremiah's heart. He's being asked to do these crazy things. He's being asked to proclaim a destruction on God's people. And it's a destruction that's happening in his time. He's watching it unfold before his eyes. And he cries out to the Lord and pleads his case, saying, Lord, why is the way of the wicked prospering? Why do I look around me and it seems like it's the righteous who are getting the short end of the stick? The righteous are the ones who seem to be hurting most. It's the righteous who seem to be having the harder time. The ungodly seem to be just going with it. Verse 2, Jeremiah 12. You have planted them, and they've also taken root. God, it even seems like you're supporting them, Jeremiah says. You're the one who planted them, and they've taken root. Listen to what he goes on to say. They grow, they even produce fruit. You are near their lips, but far from their mind. A deeper translation, you're in their mouth, but far from their hearts, meaning these people don't honor you, they don't know you, and yet you seem to be prospering them, you seem to be speaking through them, and seem to be producing fruit through them. What's going on? And he ends it by saying this, but you know me, O Lord, you see me, and you examine my heart's attitude towards you. Verse 3. What is Jeremiah saying? Hey, Lord, they're unrighteous. They don't know you in their hearts. Their days seem to be prospering, promoting. All the while, here I am. You know me. You examine my heart. And you know my attitude toward me. What's going on, God? Like, why not me? Why them? And if you truly wanted to know Jeremiah's heart, and this is one of those amazing moments again, where if you thought you can't be honest with God, he can read your heart. He knows the motives of all of our hearts. He differentiates, it says the word, between soul and spirit and the very intentions of our hearts. But in Jeremiah 12, verse 3, he says, and if there was any doubt how he felt in that moment, drag them off like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for a day of carnage. That's a raw emotion. God, just plow them under. That's how I feel. That's what I want. I want the ungodly gone. What Jeremiah may have been crying for, and perhaps this is what I cry for, there, Jeremiah, it's okay. There, Jeremiah. It's all good. There, Jeremiah. I'm going to destroy them. And God does say that because we read what's going to happen. The outcome is God will restore righteousness. God is justice. But as Jeremiah was crying out, here's what stands out to me this week is we're talking about ever growing, never slowing, no turning back. Here's where it starts. Not hearing what I want to hear, but hearing what I need to hear. Not wanting to be pampered by God, but knowing when the time comes, I need to be pushed by God. And listen to what God says to Jeremiah. He says this in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 12. Perhaps familiar to many of you. Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you out, how can you compete with the horses? If you fall down in a land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? Let's stop there for a moment. That's not what I was expecting to hear. It's okay, Jeremiah. I've got you, Jeremiah. I'm here, Jeremiah. I know you're hurting, Jeremiah. Here's God's word. Jeremiah, if you're going to whine to me when things are easy, what's going to happen when things get hard? Jeremiah, if you're going to whine and complain when things are just a little difficult, what's going to happen when things really get difficult? And it's almost scary to think of this. Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've tired you out, how can you compete with the horses? What's God saying inherently? Hey, you've been running with the footmen. Here's what's coming. The race with the horses is around the corner. How do you expect to compete with them? This is just the beginning, the start. I often have read for you guys from the Amplified, again, always loving how it adds words. It's a direct translation, but adding words in order to bring a fuller understanding of those original words. And listen to what it says in those words in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5. But the Lord rebukes Jeremiah's impatience, saying, listen clearly, if you have raced with men on foot, and they've tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? And if you take to flight in a land of peace where you feel secure, then what will you do when you tread the tangled maze of jungle haunted by lions in the swelling and flooding waves of the Jordan? Wow. What are you going to do when things actually get tough? And he goes on and says this, for even your brethren in the house of your father, even they've dealt treacherously with you. Yes, even they are like a pack of hounds in full cry after you. Believe them not, though they speak fair words and promise good things to you. Do you know what he's saying? Jeremiah, are you hurting right now because you no longer have the praises of people? Hey, guess what's coming? Even your own family are about to turn on you and hate you. You no longer, and one author called it the incense of praise. You're no longer getting this incense of praise. What's going to happen when you get heated hatred from the people? Where are you going to go? Someone wrote it this way, an author named W.L. Watkinson, and I want you to hear what he had to say. We condole with ourselves about troubles, which are nothing but passing inconveniences. Pinpricks become crucifixions. The fact is, we bewail ourselves so continually and piercingly because we have little or no real trouble. Consider the sorrows of your neighbors, the misfortunes and crushing trials of your friends. And in comparison, your troubles are absurd. Landsmen crossing the sea are full of anxiety and protest. if only a slight breeze rock the ship. They are in anguish as if they suffered shipwreck. I love that because there's probably some mariners in our group that can probably relate. A landsman, someone who's not of the sea, feels the slightest breeze. And what do? They belly wail in anguish as though they've suffered shipwreck. You know, not real waves. I was laughing this week because as I was going through a couple of things, I think I told you guys a well time ago that when I did my genealogy and my DNA test, I had 2% Viking blood, right? And so I really highlight that. I was listening the other day, someone sent me some Viking war songs, and they were like deep, inspirational, like pillaging music. And I loved reading at the bottom was these comments that people were writing, and they were so funny because it really was this deep, dark, inspiring Viking Celtic music. And at the bottom, one wrote, I played this for my wife and she woke up having grown a beard. And it was just this, right? It was like this music, this is the outcome of this music, right? Another person, I played this for my dog. He went outside and killed a bear. It was like, it just so utterly inspiring, right? And then someone wrote this in the comments. How have we become a people who scream and run from a cockroach, from those who once crossed seas and conquered nations? Isn't that telling? The slightest inconvenience, the slightest abnormality, the slightest fear, and we whine and run and stand on a chair and scream. When our ancestors, what? Walked through famine, gave up their young ones to go to world wars, to sacrifice for freedom, to fight evil and wrong. You think of what our present has done, become complacent. Become those who whine and want to be mollycoddled and pampered versus what? Pushed to where we need to be or go where we need to go. Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've tired you out, if this is how you feel in a time of peace, what's going to happen when the war comes? If this is how we react at the mild inconvenience, and I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 10, of what Jesus says is coming. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Listen to this. And again, probably familiar verses. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts, scourge you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child. Child will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Wow. He was preparing his disciples for a sure seeming disaster. But these were, as Jesus called them, simply birth pains leading to the return of the rightful king, the true prince, heir, and ruler of this world. And as we read those words and we look at Jeremiah, How do we feel in the midst of affliction? Today we may lose, as one put it, that sense of it, the sweet incense of popularity. And we go running, why me? And God says, what are you going to do when that breath of heated hatred comes? Where will you run? The good news today is this, that Jesus will never lead us to a place, never give us a task, never overwhelm us with something that he has not strengthened or prepared us for. That's why he said, fear not, Matthew 10, for you will be brought before governors for my name's sake. Fear not what you are to say. Why? Because I will be speaking in you, and it is not you who speak, but who? Me. God would already, he was declaring that they were equipped for what they may have felt wholly inadequate for. That they were going to be given the words in the moment to say what needed to be said. How exciting is that? The same God that filled Moses' mouth to speak to Pharaoh, who said, I will be in you and control your mouth and give you the words to speak. The same God who today is offered to be in mine, to give what we need to endure. Today, may we not become so consumed with our circumstances that we miss what his spirit is doing in the midst of them. May we not crave pampering in a time in which we need to be pushed. I love some of the words that God spoke. Consider this, Luke 8, and don't turn there. I'll read a few passages quickly for you. But in Luke 8, when he talks about the sower and the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. You know, that says a lot, that often the seed that falls among the thorns stands quickly, but then just as quickly, choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And my question today is this: have I allowed the worries, riches, and pleasures of this world to choke the process to maturity? My desire for pampering, refusing to be pushed. When God says go, I say no. When God says speak, I remain silent. When God says, confess, I remain quiet. When God says, declare, I would rather roll over and die than do or say what God has me say. Have I allowed the worries, the riches, and pleasures of this world to not only choke out seeds of life, but to totally take us out of the world, the place, and the process that leads to maturity? The writer to the Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 5. He says, in fact, though, by this time, verse 12, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Speaking to the Hebrews. I'd rather just think about the fact that God loves me. Let's stop there. God's forgiven me. Let's stop there. No, we know a God who loves us, has forgiven us. But we also know a God who's making us righteous and is prepared to ruin my pride to see his glory revealed in the full. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 5 goes on and says this: you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Those are tough words. Don't simply dwell on the things you want to dwell on. Don't dwell on the happy things right now. They are happy. They are good. And that's at the root of it all. Because if we didn't worship a God who loved before we loved him, who forgave the unforgivable, who paid a price we could not pay, we'd never get here. But that was only the beginning, the planting of a seed. What has God longed for? That his vineyard would grow into a life-producing entity, refined by fire. And that's how Paul puts it. Colossians chapter 1. He says this: for this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding. Here's what he wants them to understand. Listen closely. The Spirit gives. Why does the Spirit give? So that, verse 10, Colossians 1, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Today I ask you this, and only you know the answer. Today, are you listening to the words you want to hear or need to hear? Are you longing for God's pampering? Are you ready for God's pushing? Because he's going to take you where you don't want to go. As I've mentioned before, I love reading the scriptures and the rapture and being caught up in the air with the Lord and being with him and knowing him and seeing him. Finally, perfection. But as much as God is preparing to take us to be with him, he's also proclaimed that he's put us in this world and he's leaving us in the midst of the trial, not to always remove us from it, but to be a light in the midst of it. To show the darkness a hope. That those who struggle, that there's a salvation. That those who are hurting, there's a great healer. But if I turn back at the first sign of opposition, if I'm tired after running with the footmen, what happens when God's going to bring me to a place and he's called me to run with the horses? That's not my speed he's talking about. God's not talking about my effort. Am I willing to go to that place where I'm going to trust his strength to do the utterly impossible? To survive the unsurvivable, to live through the unlivable, because that's where he's taking me. No one knows that better than the Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, hurt, beyond measure. And what does he say to the Romans in chapter 5? He writes this. Romans 5, verse 3, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Another translation says it this way: perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not what? Disappoint. You will never be disappointed. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God is in the business of being power for the powerless. God is in the business of coming at the right time, not my time. God is in the business of giving me what I need, not what I want. God is in the business of declaring a greater glory. That's one of those moments in which I love going back to the book of Joshua. And one of those moments in which Joshua, and I always say, if there was a moment in scripture where it would be okay to pee your pants, this is one of them. When Joshua came out back, it tells us that he met a soldier. And listen to what that soldier says. Again, probably familiar to many of you. It came about, verse 13, Joshua 5. When Joshua was by Jericho, battle had not yet happened. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" What's the question? He sees a soldier, weapon drawn. Are you friend or foe? Are you with me or against me? Do you know what I love? This is the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's army. Do you know what he says to him? This, right before the Battle of Jericho. Not the question I wanted, because it's truly a yes or no answer. Here's the response. He said, "No, rather, I indeed come as captain of the host of the Lord." What do you mean? Are you for me or against me? Neither. Are you with us or with them? Nope. No, us or them? No. Well, who are you for? The Lord. I often think that if I want it, the Lord wants it. That the Lord will fight for it. No, the Lord is fighting for his greater glory. The battles may not go as I expect. The battles may not go as I foresee. The battles may not go as I want. But in victory or defeat, God's not for me or my enemy. He's for my greater glory. And that is when his glory is seen in me, through me. Today, I need not expect that God is for me, my things, or my adversary's thing. Isn't that Jeremiah's prayer? God, why has the enemy been given fruit? Why are they growing? Why are they living while your righteous are lying desolate? God's answer, I'm not here to ruin you. I'm here to ruin the pride that has separated you from me. And there are seasons in which we must allow our pride to be utterly ruined. Why? Because in the midst of ruin, God always offers that hand of restoration, a return to him. Today, are you running from ruin? Here goes the questions of the day. Have you been running from ruin? Because today, ruin may be the start of restoration. You fortified your walls and you are fighting and battling. Ruin oftentimes is the beginning of restoration. When I come to the end of myself is the beginning of where I truly find him and his righteousness. Two, have you been caught getting tired running with the footmen? Have you allowed the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this world to choke out the road to maturity? Not just knowing a forgiving, loving God, but being made into his righteous likeness. Not brought to heaven one day, but living a heavenly, godly life here today on this earth. Today, have you allowed the things of this world to choke out the road to maturity? Have you become weary in a time of peace? Have these little, what shall I call them today? You know, sometimes I as we support missionaries that are being murdered, and you think of overseas and what's happening and these missionary measures to the martyrs, and we can say, well, we're being martyred here today. We can't meet in our church building. Really? If this is tough now? What's going to happen when things really heat up? What's going to happen when things get harder, not easier? Because lawlessness will increase. What did Jesus say were the birth pains before his kingdom would come? Hand it over as sheep before slaughter. Have I been filling my prayers with pampering from God? Because I don't want to hear the words, you need to be pushed. Have I become as a mouse when God's calling us to be men and women who are conquerors in his name? Those who forded seas and conquered lands, who fell kingdoms greater than their own. That's the Lord. But I go running at the first sight of pain, inconvenience, or hardship. Today I've come to that place where Paul writes the Romans, I glory in our suffering. I can say, I glory in my suffering. Why? Because it's producing character. And character, hope, along with that perseverance that comes from the Spirit. Long suffering that can endure hardship. Today I've come to a place where I continually pray, Lord, not what I want to hear, what I need to hear. Lord, strengthen me. While I may feel tired today running with the footmen, I know you're enough to make me run even abreast with the strongest of the horsemen. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not be faint. That's when we're affixed to the Lord, eyes on him, not on ourselves. And so as we move forward, ever growing, never slowing, no turning back. There's no turning back. God's kingdom is coming. It's not only going to be the way I expect it to come, but coming it is. And I can be complacent and complain, or I can begin to embrace the God who strengthens me for all that he's called me. The God who makes my feet as hinds' feet, as the scriptures say. The God who wins the battle. A battle that's already won. But today, the ruin of pride can often be the beginning of restoration. That's what Judah, that's what Jerusalem needed. But in the midst of destruction, always a seed of hope. Hope in the midst of hurt. I don't always understand why things are happening, why enemies seem to be getting stronger, bigger, better, while God's righteous seem to be plowed under. But what I know is this, in the midst of it all, God's plan, God's in it for his glory. Well, we're getting a screen share again. I'm going to stop that right there. Good. Now, as we move forward, I'll open it there. Perhaps the Lord has some things that he lays on your heart. Maybe there's areas that we can declare, Lord, I've grown complacent. Lord, I've grown tired, frustrated. And I get frustrated sometimes. God, why haven't things changed yet, sooner? Why hasn't it happened? But ultimately, I trust and pray as we name things, as we bring them before the Lord, we can also say, Lord, you know what? Bring me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. Push me where I need to be pushed. But also be gracious where I need grace. Let's come full circle back to that picture. God, you are the one who's taken a dirty, filthy garment, unwashed, and tied it to yourself. That's who you are. May we cling to you as much as you cling to us. May we come and embrace you in all that you've embraced us for. In it for your righteousness, in it for your kingdom, in it for your glory today. And there will be hardships, hurts, difficulties along the way, but all preparation, right? We can think back to Peter as we've read often, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is among you. But these things are what? In that same way, growing you, making you, changing you, molding you into what you need and will be when the time comes. Today, God is often using my circumstances to change me, while God often, I pray, would change the circumstances. God has put me as a light in the darkness. And I've prepared for this moment, this thing, this time, not to escape it, but to endure it in God's strength, that his name would be known. Any passages, any thoughts, any things we can bring before the Lord? To me, sobering words, but encouraging words. Why? Because there's a God who's in it for what we need. May we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and the wills to follow where he's taking us. Even when it is perhaps where we do not want to go, but go we shall, because there an unmatchable glory that we could not ask or imagine to be seen.